I mean, who knew that, you know, 20 degrees and the sun's out and we're like, bust out the shorts. I mean, it's great. It's very nice. We're continuing our series, but taking a little bit of a shift in it. We're continuing with New Horizons, Ancient Roots. We want to be tethered to that which is true, that which has been tested, tried, the truth of God. Believe there are absolutes, but we have new horizons. We have new things to face. As we look forward to Easter, we're in the process of forming what we're calling an Easter outreach team. We want to do some things to invite the community. We want to do some things to connect with the community. And you'll hear more about that in the weeks to come. I want you to know, though, that there's really no gimmicks to church growth. I do believe in church growth because God loves everybody. God loves every single person. There's not a single unchurched person that God doesn't want to plug into some church somewhere. I really believe that. He wants them in relationship with himself. Now, I don't believe we'll become a mega church anytime soon. I know you're shocked to hear that. But I don't anticipate that. I'll be honest, I wouldn't want to pastor a mega church. I have a great deal of respect for people who pastor very large churches. I can think of one person that I know fairly well who does. I have nothing but respect for him because he has a gift set that I don't have. But God wants to grow churches. God wants us to step out in the community. And I believe we have the infrastructure. I think that we have a number of things in place. And at some point, I believe in this year, 2014, that we will move to two services. But we're not going to do that until we actually have the need. And I know that this winter, we're probably thinking two services. We're lucky that some people actually made it through the tundra to get here. But we're glad that you're here today. We are going to talk about prayer this morning. And I want to share one verse out of Mark chapter 1. And I happened to read it this morning in my one-year Bible reading. So I obviously it wasn't included in the message until this morning. But it's such a unique and powerful verse. And it says in Matthew or Mark chapter 1, Mark 1 verse 35, it says, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed." Now, I'll just make a couple comments about it. One is that Jesus got up very early in the morning. Now, I do not get up very early in the morning unless I'm traveling somewhere. But sometimes I get up early, but I don't get up very early. But Jesus got up while it was still dark. Now, there's some people in this church. You guys blow me away. Who gets up before 6 o'clock in the morning? Who gets up before 5 o'clock in the morning? Who bothers to sleep, okay? Who gets up before 3 in the morning? Wow. I get up very late. I'll just leave it at that then. I get up before my wife. That's all I'll say. But don't say that I beat my wife up because that gets me into trouble, okay? I simply get up before her. Okay, thank you. So Jesus would get up early in the morning and he would find a time to pray. Now, this just struck me this morning and I've read it a lot of times and I love to get up in the morning and before I get together with anybody else. And some of you know this, you'll start texting me in the morning, but I want to spend time with Jesus in prayer before I talk to anybody else. I really do. I'd love to have that time. Jesus did that with his Father. Now, it raises some theological questions and almost problems. Jesus is the Son of God, and yet he took time to pray. Well, wait a minute, he's God, but he's still fully man. And even as God, he was dependent upon his Father. That's what prayer, more than anything else, says about us. It says that we're dependent. We're not dependent on the government. We're not dependent on other people. And there are ways that we need to be dependent on people, interdependent in a healthy way. But ultimately, God calls us to be dependent upon him because even Jesus, when he was here on earth, I mean, think about that. Jesus prayed. And it was a priority. He wasn't just like, okay, guys, take notes. I'm going to show you how it's done. I'm going to get up really early in the morning. I'm more spiritual than you are, so I'll get up when it's really dark, okay? He was spiritual. Of course he was spiritual, but he didn't do it to show something. He did it because he needed to spend time with his Father, a life of dependence on his Heavenly Father. Those who pray well rarely teach us to pray well. What do I mean by that? I think there are times in our lives where we think, oh man, that person is really spiritual. I'm going to learn how to pray from them. The people who have taught me to pray are the people who've opposed me. They're the people who've persecuted me. There are people that will vex your soul. There are people that will drive you crazy. Those are the people that drive you to the place of prayer. They teach you to pray. I mean, you can read all the books, and I'm not saying don't read the books. Read the books, and I've learned things from books. But it's trouble. It's difficulty. It's people that you can't figure out that cause you to pray. I really believe that's true. And God wants to lead us to a place of more and more dependence on Him. Jesus prayed. We need to pray as well. Let's open our time in prayer. Heavenly Father, speak to us this morning about prayer, about this whole area of dependence, and this whole area that you are sovereign, and us getting in tune with you instead of trying on our part to get you to be in tune with what we're doing. We pray that in Jesus' name this morning. Amen. Jesus, I think, had a good prayer life, don't you think? What kind of stuff do you think Jesus prayed for? Seriously, what do you think he prayed for? Yeah, he prayed for the sick. He prayed for us. What are some things that you think he didn't pray for that would sound kind of silly coming out of Jesus' mouth? Bless the ministry. Send more women with more money. Amen. We don't hear him doing that. He knew that, though. He said, give us this day our daily bread. He's like, I'm good. I got what I need today. I love how it was that it was this band of women that came around behind Jesus and supported his ministry. Never does it say he asked for anything. But he did say, when you go out, you're worth your keep. You know, let people take care of you. And that's a hard thing sometimes. Jesus told us, ask anything you want in my name. Some of you will recall this story. I've told it probably many times now. But when I was in high school, I had a credit card that was my dad's. And it had my dad's name on it. And there were times that I knew that I was supposed to use it. But I also knew there's times I wasn't supposed to use it because I had to answer to my dad. I mean, I couldn't use that credit card for anything. It had his name on it. He was going to pay for it. So when we pray, we need to pray in Jesus' name and pray for the same kinds of things that Jesus would pray for. And when we do, I think we'll see great things happen in our prayer life. I mentioned it last week that sometimes I think we're afraid to pray because what if nothing happens? God always answers prayer. Sometimes it's no, and then we go to another preacher, or go somewhere else, or we start praying to the Father instead of the Son, you know, try to play them against each other. But sometimes God just says no. How many of us would say, you thank God today for an unanswered prayer from decades ago? Right? Some of you can name a name of a person. You're really glad that God didn't work out that relationship. It's a Garth Brooks song, okay? Unanswered prayers. You go to the class reunion, you're like, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You knew. I didn't. You knew. You're all over it. God knows. Sometimes he says no. Sometimes he says yes. And oh, what's the other thing he likes to say? Yeah. That's it. Wait. Thank you, Amber. Sometimes he does have us wait a long time, but it makes it sweeter, and he's telling this story through our lives. And one of the things that some of us have been talking about and came up at the youth retreat a couple weeks ago and said Donald Miller line that I want God to tell a better story through my life. I want to choose to say, God, here's my life with its brokenness, with its strengths, with its weaknesses. And you're telling a story. I want a better story to be told through my life. I want a better story to be told through your hearts and lives. I want a better story to be told in the years to come than ever before at West Hills Community Church. And I am confident that that's what God wants. He wants to tell a better story through our life. Jesus prayed, he taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So we're praying that God's will would be done. So we need to start figuring out what God's word says. And if we pray in accordance with that, well, I think we're going to start getting in tune with God, and we're going to start caring about the same things that he does. Jesus gave some final instructions. And you're going to be hearing more about this as we lead up to Easter. If you have a Bible, you can open up. Actually, just go back one chapter. It's Matthew chapter 28. It's called the Great Commission. That's what it's come to be known as. And I think most of us know that if someone's leaving and they give us final instructions, we should pay attention. And someone like Jesus, if he's going to fly off to heaven, my hunch is those last things that he says were really important. I don't see anywhere in the Gospels where it says that Jesus just said blah, 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 yada, yada, yada. He didn't waste his words. And he knew what he was trying to communicate. And here's what he said. These are the final instructions starting in verse 18. Jesus came to them and said, in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And they're like, yeah, it's great, but you're leaving. But he's like, that's okay. I'm going to leave. But go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. So in other words, pass along everything to them that I've passed along to you. And as you're doing this, I will be with you always to the very end of the age. I think that specifically, Jesus is with us. And I don't want to discomfort people today with a thought. But he's with us always. But when we're doing this, when we're going and doing what Jesus said, oh, he's really with us. And see, the point is we're really with him. So that's what Jesus said to do. And that's a mandate. God says, I've got all authority on heaven and on earth, and I'm telling you, go. Go to all the nations and tell them about Jesus. You know, we heard from John Kohler a couple weeks ago, and he went to Mongolia to tell his folks about Jesus. Now he's thinking about going to Afghanistan, because, you know, it's getting kind of boring in Mongolia now. You know, just so thought he'd spice it up and go to Afghanistan, where you can't be a Christ follower. The thing is, John's got a mandate from Jesus. It doesn't matter what the laws of the land say, that you can't talk about Jesus and you've got to be shrewd and wise and everything else. But we've got a mandate. I remember summer of 1988, had the opportunity, the privilege of carrying Bibles into mainland China from Hong Kong, which was under British control at that time. We were breaking the law. We were breaking the law every day, sneaking in. It was fun. It was fun to break the law and be sneaky for Jesus. It really was. But we've got a mandate. We've got to teach people around the world and follow exactly what it says there. So I had no problem. Now, I felt bad that there were certain things that happened where there were certain people using good English that were guards, and I pretended like I didn't understand them. Forgive me for that, Lord, but we've got a more important thing here. You can work on their English and encourage them, but we're going to get the Bibles in. There's a place for civil disobedience. Okay, young people, that's not when your parents tell you to take out the garbage, okay? That's not civil disobedience. That's just disobedience. But God calls us to something higher. He's given us this mandate. We've got a message to take to the world. The most important thing in life, and the older I get, the more I understand it, is to get people to heaven. Now, corollary to that, in Jesus' prayer, when he said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven, we need to be active about getting heaven to earth as well. Because when we pray something, God's going to use us to be the first person to answer that prayer. So when he says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven, we're praying that stuff on earth would happen just the way it happens in heaven. And I'll tell you what, there's a lot of room for improvement, because I've been looking around, and I don't see that happening. I don't think heaven's going to be the way Chicago politics are. I don't think heaven's going to be the way a lot of things are in this world. So we've got a lot of work to do as far as bringing heaven to earth, but that's what God intends. But the number one thing, the primary thing, is getting people to heaven. Now, one of the things you'll rarely, although I just use the word politics, you'll rarely ever hear me talk about anything political. Because there are some certain things that I could say right now, and they would divide you right down the middle. And the way things are in the United States right now, it's pretty nasty on both sides of the aisle. I'm not talking about this aisle. You know the aisle I'm talking about. Things are pretty nasty, okay? And people disagree with one another, and people show a lack of respect for one another. I don't ever want anyone to be able to look at me and say, oh, he's that political ilk. Therefore, if I become a Christ follower, I have to be like that. And then they'd say, but I can't do that, so I don't think I'll follow Jesus. That's why on Facebook, you won't see me touch political things. I stay away from it. I applaud some other people who do. I do have some viewpoints on things. I'm not spineless. But the point is, I don't want people to be driven away from Jesus or feel that they can't follow Jesus because of that. If that offends you, or if you're not quite following what I'm saying, I'd be happy to talk with you about that later. But the point is, I want to get people to heaven. I think sometimes we think with prayer that we've got to pray just exactly right. And I think sometimes when we pray out loud or at a gathering, we think, oh, I've got to get it exactly right. People mess up. God doesn't. This last week, I went to DuPage County Jail to see someone that I'd seen there before. And there's a process, you check in, and they have to have your name, and if you're clergy, you can go pretty much any time, and it's one of the small power perks that you have as a pastor. You walk in, and the officer is just like, there are no, I'm clergy. And they're like, yes, right away, we'll get you in here, okay? It's just kind of fun, you know, because I know nobody else can go visit, but clergy can. So, and it's the only time I use the word clergy, is when I'm going to a hospital. It's not one of my favorite words, you know. If people say, are you clergy? It's like, I don't know. It's just kind of a weird word. But anyway, so I can get into jails. So I get there, and then they look up the person's name, and then they call it out, the number. They don't say the name. And then I go down this hallway, up this elevator, and then there's all these bays right there, and there's nobody else there, and I'm waiting. And I've only got about 20 minutes before they're going to end visiting hours at 11 a.m. So I'm waiting, and I'm waiting. I just decide to pace, and I like to pace, and I like to pray. And so I'm just praying, looking forward to this visit with this person, and got down to about 2 minutes to 11, and still no one's there. And then finally, someone shows up. It was really awkward because it obviously wasn't the person that I was going to see, and he had no idea who was coming to see him, but it had to be clergy, and I think he was really shocked that some clergyman came to see him that day, okay? And so I see him, and he sees me through the plexiglass, and we're both kind of gesturing, so we point at the phone. The phone's not on, which is really nice. I'll just say this. His primary language was not my primary language. I'll leave it at that. That was pretty obvious. And this guy is befuddled, and I'm befuddled, and then the guy in the background says, you have 2 more minutes to visit. It's like, we don't need 2 minutes because we don't even know each other, okay? And he doesn't know me. We don't understand each other. And so I just waved goodbye, and they said, you can come back at 1 o'clock, which I couldn't. The point is, with that whole story, is that sometimes we think prayer's that way. Well, what if we give the wrong code? What if we give the wrong number? We'll get the wrong person. We'll get the wrong result. Folks, God's got your back, and God's looking for your heart more than anything else. And some of us today, because I think when we talk about prayer, I think a lot of us think, I'm not really good at it. Sometimes I'll ask people, who do you think is a better prayer, me or you? Well, I'll just be honest, it was my wife. I said, who's better, me or you? Oh, and she said, oh, well, she's downstairs today, so I can say whatever I want. I asked her, who's the better prayer? And right away, she said, you. And I just shook my head. I said, no, I can get up in front of people, and words will come, and I can do that. But who does God hear more, me or you? My hunch is her. And that's just because there's certain things I know about her and about her heart. I think God hears her more readily than he hears me. Now, I know God hears me, and you don't have to text me or anything and say, he hears you. He loves you, man, okay? I know he does. What I'm suggesting is it's not a matter of proper theology and having all the right rituals and steps and everything. He's looking for your heart. And I love what it says in Romans chapter 8, if you have a Bible. Because some of you would say, Romans chapter 8, towards the end of the chapter, some of you would say, I don't really know what to say. And isn't that what the disciples said to Jesus? We don't really know how to pray. It's been a disease people have had for a long time. There's very few people that say, oh, I understand prayer. Here's how it works. I'm a little leery of people that think they've got the whole thing down because it's mysterious, so mysterious that Jesus himself prayed in a life of dependence. But I love what it says in Romans 8:26, because a lot of us would say, I don't know what to say. And do you know what else? You don't often have to say anything. I think sometimes when Jesus was going out, kneeling down by a rock or sitting by a rock out in the dark early in the morning with the damp dew on the ground, I think sometimes he was just silent in his Father's presence. I love that after Jesus was baptized, before he'd perform a single miracle, the Father said, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. For what? For being a carpenter? Pretty much. It wasn't what he did, it's who he was that God loved. It will never be what you do that will cause God to be satisfied with you. He's already satisfied because Jesus went to the cross for us. He lived a representative life for us. He loves us because you were his idea. You were God's idea. Go home today, look in the mirror, smile, and say, you were God's idea. Yeah, and then do a selfie thing, put it on Facebook or whatever of you doing that, okay? That'll be really fun. Here's what it says in Romans 8:26. In the same way, the Spirit Because if we've invited Jesus into our life, where does the Holy Spirit live inside of us? Not in a box somewhere, not in the Ark of the Covenant. No, he lives within human lives. So in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Oh, that's soothing to hear that. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us. And you'd say, but I don't have the right word, says right here, with groans and words that words cannot express. Some of you'd say, there are times that you're just moaning. You're just like, oh, this, you're sighing. God's saying, I get it. I get what's in your heart. And better than that, listen to what it says here. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. So the Holy Spirit inside of you is praying for you. It says in the book of Hebrews that Jesus lives always to intercede for who? For us. He's praying for us. The same way he was going out to the rock at 4:30 in the morning to be with the Father, now he's praying for us. He still isn't like, oh, I want more money, okay? That's not what he's praying for. He's praying for you. You're the people that are on his heart. He wants to see your story come to the conclusion that God designs, and that's what it says right here, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints. And that's you guys. You're the saints. I know we don't often think that way. We don't often drive that way, okay? But we're saints. That he prays in accordance with God's will. Remember I was saying before, if we pray things that we know that God wants, bingo. There it is. It's pretty simple. God's going to answer that. Sometimes we doubt that God can get us where he wants us. And here's the other thing is, maybe you're like me. Do you ever take on too much responsibility? Do you ever just like pile the own stuff on top of you? Like, I've got everything is on my shoulders. There are times I feel that way. And then God reminds me, what did you do last night? Well, I slept for 7 hours. So who was in control then, son? Oh, well, I guess you were. Yeah, and he is the other 17 hours of the day too, and I need to wake up to that fact. I read a story recently by John Ortberg, and sometimes we just think that it's all on our shoulders. It's not. It's really on God's. He was in San Francisco, and he was flying to Edmonton, but there wasn't a direct flight from San Francisco to Edmonton, so they had to fly into Calgary, Alberta, which isn't too far away, but it was a pretty close connection too. And then, how many of us have been on a flight? I mean, just, am I the only one? You know it's a short connection. You know if weather's bad, everything's going to be messed up. And you're just like praying and worrying, I mean, at the same time. I got to tell you this. I saw on Facebook, somebody put this out there. They needed prayer, and here's how they spelled it, warriors. Not with an A, with an O. So it was W-O-R-R-I-E-R-S, which would be warriors, okay? We need prayer warriors. And I'm like, that's about right. I mean, that's what most of us are. We're prayer warriors. We do both. I pray and I worry, 50-50. Have you ever done this? You've got like 20 minutes to make a connecting flight in a city and you've been burned before. Dallas, American Airlines, January a couple years ago. I'm still working through that one. Heidi and I ran to the gate. We got there like 1 minute before the flight was supposed to leave. I swear there was tumbleweeds there. It was just kind of like that plane was gone. Okay. Then they didn't want to put us up for the night. And then they informed me. The woman behind the desk, after we walked another block or two to get to a desk, she says, you know, we fly directly to Tucson. I'm like, that's not really helping me right now because I'm here. I have no idea how that was supposed to help me, that they fly directly to Tucson, but I'm here in Dallas right now. So John Ortberg has got to get to Edmonton to speak. And there's something about it. When you're like the speaker, it's like somehow you have this sense like, I'm really important, okay? You know, it's like everyone's depending on me, okay? The weight of the world on his shoulders. So they're just about to land in Calgary. They're about on time. He can see the houses. He can see the airport. And then the pilot comes on and says, well, there's some weather that's blown in, and we're going to have to divert to another city. He's like, no, don't want to go to another city. So guess what city they diverted to? They did divert to Edmonton. So he's like, hallelujah, you know, it's a miracle. I get to go to Edmonton. And then the pilot comes on, we're going to stay here until the weather clears. Probably should be less than 3 hours. 3 hours. But he's like, but I can get off here, right? And he's asking everything. And then they come on and they say, international law does not allow anyone to leave the aircraft. He's getting on his phone. Someone in my church must know something about international law. I have to get off this plane. And then he said they when you've got a lot of unhappy people on board, they opened up the bar. They just said, we'll give something to drink for everybody. So now he's the only person that wants to get off the plane. He even had people probably a little liquored up, like, well, you could give your talk to us. You know, you could just preach to us here on the plane. He's like, that's not helping. Finally, the pilot says, okay, we're going to let you go inside and get off the plane, but you won't be able to enter through customs or immigration or anything. You're just going to have to stay right there. But I love this twist of the story. He said he's in this whole thing, and he said, you know, he remembered he'd read something that morning by Dallas Willard, who recently has gone to be with the Lord. I guess it's been a little while now. And here's what he read that morning. Do you ever find that you read something in a devotional book and you think, that's really cool, until it gets put to the test later in the day? Or you read a Bible verse and it's like, that's really great, and then you realize you needed it for that day. Well, here's what he read. At the beginning of each morning, Dallas Willard writes, I commit my day to the Lord's care. I've already placed God in charge. I no longer have to manage the weather, airplanes, and other people. And he's like, well, I guess I got it covered, because God's in control of the weather, the airplanes, and the other people. So I think he finally started to go, and you know, if God doesn't want me to speak at that conference, it's okay. Don't we need to get to that point sometime to just say, if it doesn't work out, it's okay, because if God gets done what he wants done, that's the important thing. Well, it just turns out that there's this person who worked in immigration who was talking to the pilot, and the pilot says, we got some kook on here, and he's got to get to some conference in town here, and we're going to take him back to Calgary because we can't let him off here. And the immigration guy says, what conference? Well, my daughter's going to that conference. No, let's get him off. So they got him off. He got there, and he got to speak, all because God orchestrated those things. But the beauty of the story, to me, the beauty of prayer, is there's stuff we don't control. And when I was talking to Heidi this morning, there were some things I was kind of stressed about, and I got a kick out of this. I don't know if you will, but I said, I've got a good word for me today. She goes, what, you mean you've got a good, yeah, it's a good one for me, something I need to apply, because I really need to apply this. I need to realize stuff is not here, it's there. God's in control of stuff. And prayer helps us to connect with God and to get in tune with him. God loves things that we think are impossible. He really does. And some of us think a lot of things are impossible, but it's not impossible for God. Prayer is putting it on God, trusting him. We'll act in concert with God, but we trust in him. I said before that the most important thing in life, and more it's true for me, is people getting to heaven. I mean, there's just nothing else that compares with that. I know that young people like to use the word epic more than my generation did. But I would say that January 12th, 2010 was an epic day for me. A day that I would have always remembered just because of some things that were happening in my world. But those things, I think, primed me for some things that were happening far beyond my world. My sister was going in for surgery. She hadn't told us that she had cancer. And it was the very fact that she hadn't, and that we had discerned that she did have cancer, that told us that the doctors were not giving her a hopeful report. So we went over to Good Sam that morning, early afternoon, prayed with her before she was going to have this back surgery. And it's just a day you just would never forget, because it's your sister, and you realize that she's in a world of hurt, and the prognosis is not good. Went from there to a meeting that afternoon at my mom's house as she was entering into hospice care. And it's something we knew was coming for about 9 months. And finally, she was reaching sort of the final stage. So it was just a day that you wouldn't forget, I wouldn't forget. And later that night, got back to the hospital and spent some time with my brother-in-law. And he kind of spilled the beans about the cancer, because Karen hadn't told us. But in between, when I was at my mom's house, I got a text from a young lady who'd been a part of the youth group and had gone to Haiti with us. I think it was back in 1994. And she said, did you hear about the earthquake in Haiti? I said, no. January 12th, 2010, I turn on the TV, and you know, sometimes earthquakes hit, and they hit, you know, 100 miles from a major population source. But that one didn't. It hit very close to the outskirts of town of Port-au-Prince. If you've ever been to a developing country like Haiti and specifically to a city like Port-au-Prince, they don't have building codes like we have building codes. They just put buildings up. And a lot of times people will say it's earthquakes that kill people, and while there's some truth to that, it's poorly made buildings ultimately that are the biggest criminals. There really is no infrastructure in Haiti. And I think I've seen one ambulance there, and I've been around the country a lot of places. I've been to a few of the hospitals there. You wouldn't want to have to go to any of the hospitals there. But the earthquake hit just before dusk. But the only image that I saw, because power went out and they didn't have the infrastructure, and you know, the things that you take for granted here that you could dig people out, they just didn't exist in Haiti. And so the sun was setting, and the one image I got to see on TV, someone had gotten out, I think it was through Facebook, it was some sort of social media, and I think it was from Pétionville, which is up kind of on a hillside, showed the city of Port-au-Prince with a white cloud over it. Close to 1 million people live in Port-au-Prince. To this day, they still say that at least 230,000 people died that night. 230, a quarter of 1 million people died. A lot of them could have been saved if they're in the United States, but the sun set, the dust was settling over the city. It was just horrific. And for me, and I've said this to people, we know where we were when 9/11 hit. We know the impact that had. This had probably more impact on me personally, because I know people in Haiti. The people that I know ultimately were unaffected. Had a chance to go to Haiti later that year and heard the stories. But the thing that struck me was, as I prayed that night, and I was really sensitized to this stuff because of my mom's dying and my sister's going through what she's going through, and now all these people, and they're a world away, and there's nothing I can really do to help. And I know that Haiti doesn't have the resources to help. But I just had this picture that night that there was somebody who was walking through the streets of Port-au-Prince that night. We don't take Jesus where there's great need. He's there. We can give expression to him. But Jesus was walking through the streets of Port-au-Prince that night, drawing souls to be with him forever. When we visited the country 9 months later, we had a chance to hear story after story. Medical clinic that was shut down for the day at like 4:30, and then they worked another 36 hours straight as the people just started just piling in. Heard the story of a young man who survived the earthquake. He said that he was in a school building, and he ran towards the door. They didn't know what was happening. The first thought is that it's a bomb or something like that, and you think you're the only people that are affected. But he said he was running towards the door, and there was a guy who was like twice his size, and for some reason, this guy was going the opposite direction, which made no sense to him, but he ran into him, collided with him, and this guy pancaked him to the floor. Seemed like a horrible thing at first, but because that man was on top of him, when the concrete fell on top of them, his life was spared, and that man on top of him died. He said he lay there in that school classroom, and around the room, and I can't remember which hymn it was, but there were many Christians in that room, Christ followers, that were singing a hymn. And he said that he remembered as voice after voice trailed off into silence. But they didn't more than trail off into silence. They trailed off into eternity with Christ. Jesus was there. The most important thing is to get people to heaven. I'm not preaching bad faith about things that happen here on earth. I'm not saying we shouldn't be involved. We shouldn't try to bring heaven to earth. But the point is, I was impacted for me by what happened that day. And all that really matters is getting folks to heaven. So many other stories that came out of that. But Jesus' goal is to get people to heaven. That's why he came to earth. Sometimes we think he's ready to condemn us or he's ready to judge us, but his goal is always to get people to heaven. And sometimes we can look at things and it's impossible. In Haiti, in Port-au-Prince, there's no infrastructure, there's no emergency workers, there's no vehicles, but there was Jesus. And I know that might not be the answer that we want sometimes, but I've asked myself this question as I lost 4 family members in about 4 years. Would I rather that they were here on earth, or would I rather have a very reasonable assurance that each and every one of them are with Christ in heaven? Given that choice, I would rather that they were with him than here. And I saw God work in each of my family members leading up to their death that gives me a very reasonable expectation that that's where they are. Folks, I believe that as you walk with Jesus, nothing's going to matter more to you than other people coming to Christ. And that ought to be the corner piece of our prayer life. In your bulletin today, and I know you've probably already seen it, it says 5x5x5 prayer plan. And what's that about? I'd like to challenge us, and I've not filled mine out yet, but I'm going to. I want to put down five names of people that I'd love to see come to West Hills by Easter. Now, I'm not talking about people that go to some other church. I'm not suggesting, well, I really like those people over there, and they go to that church. We'd like them to come over here. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm really talking about unchurched people, okay? That you would pray 5 minutes a day for 5 weeks for five people. I know that each and every one of us could do that. I don't want to manipulate anyone into doing that. Now, the bottom part are not the five people you want to leave West Hills, okay? Somebody asked me that earlier. That's not what the bottom part is. You don't get to write down the five names. You know, I'd really like to see these people go to another church. No. Five people that maybe they don't live around here. Because you know what? We don't. Church is church, but there's something bigger. It's called the kingdom of God. And one of the things I appreciate is that I've been invited both when we were at COD and now that I'm here in Westmont. I didn't initiate it. Other pastors initiated getting pastors together. And I said it to this group of guys that I work with in this area. I said to them, I feel like we're really all part of the same church, that we're pulling on the rope the same way. And each and every one of them, I know and love people that go to their churches. And as I said that, I think they were encouraged by that. Folks, we're on the same team. The kingdom of God is what it's about. We want to see kingdom growth. I'd love to see this church grow numerically, spiritually. And I think God wants that to happen. But I want to see the kingdom of God grow. I want to see people that are outside the kingdom come into the kingdom. Because that's what it's about. It's about getting people to heaven. Sometimes there's people that will come to church and I'll realize that they're better off at another church. It has the better programs or it has something that's more suited for them. I'm good with that. I'm fine that God puts people where he wants to put them. But would you commit to praying for five people for 5 minutes a day for 5 weeks? And you might want to take it longer than that. And I think sometimes we're afraid to do that because what if nothing happens? And I can't guarantee what's going to happen. But the first five would be people you'd love to see that aren't church people. They're unchurched. Maybe they got some church background. Some people have gone to church so long at some place they don't even go there anymore. You figure that one out. But anyway, it's just church life. Five people you'd love to see as a part of this congregation sometime this year. By Easter would be fantastic. But maybe there's five other people. Maybe they live in another state. Maybe they're loved ones that you've given up praying for. You used to pray for them. You realize, I don't pray for these relatives enough. I don't pray for these friends enough. And because they live in another state or another town, they'll probably never end up here. But it's for the kingdom. Folks, I can't think of any prayer that Jesus wants to answer more than this. And so as we look to do an Easter outreach, I want to lay a foundation of prayer. And I'll be talking about some other ways that we can pray. But if you would take a few moments and do this, and we'll do a song in closing. And if you want to write down five names and another five names. Now, I realize that there's two sheets there. That wasn't a mistake. Other things can be a mistake. That wasn't. I'd love for you to keep one. And this might not be you, but if you would like to turn that in, there's people here I'd like to pray for. There's a group of women that pray on Sunday mornings, and I always try to get in with them, and I'm making a commitment over the next 5 weeks. I'm going to spend more time between 9:30 and 10 downstairs in the ministry room than I have in the past. I want to pray for the names that people give. You don't even have to give a last name. We are not going to put these on Facebook. We are not going to put them up on the screen, okay? We're not going to do that, but we will pray for them if you turn them in. I'm going to pray, conclude this, and then we're going to sing a song in closing. And I realize some of you are visitors, you're from other towns and stuff. If this is something you want to do for back home, you don't have to turn it in here or whatever. And hopefully God speaks to your heart about stepping up in different areas of prayer. Heavenly Father, you want us to connect with you, and you have given us your Holy Spirit to help us to pray, and even in ways that we don't know how. And I think that's the confession that a lot of us would say here today, that in my weakness, I really don't know how to pray. But around this room, I believe more and more as we grow closer to you, Jesus, there are some people we don't want to not see in heaven. And some of us would say, I've prayed for a long time, but I really haven't been praying much anymore. And I believe the Holy Spirit is saying to us today, pray. Pray without ceasing. Never give up. Knock, seek, ask. Because nothing is more important to God than a human being. Nothing. Father, I pray for your heart for us, because sometimes we throw around this word lost. The tragedy is your creation is lost to you. Each one of us, we're a masterpiece in your eyes. And there are people that are apart from you. That is tragic. That's what you spoke to my heart about, that tragedy in Port-au-Prince. Father, help us to have your heart, your eyes, and help us to pray in a way that pleases you. Father, for those that are here today and they might say, I don't even know who Jesus is. If you this morning would just say, Jesus, communicate your grace, your truth to me, I believe he would. We pray these things in your name, Lord. Amen.